morning. There we go. Welcome to South Haven on this nice, cool, autumn-like day. I'm sure that we're all ready for this. We got some rain yesterday. Some people, I think, even got some frozen balls of rain hitting their houses and stuff yesterday. So we're all here ready to worship in the house of the Lord. Amen. So it's my pleasure to welcome you to South Haven here. Our members, our guests that are here, as well as those that are online. We know that you had other opportunities to do things today, and God drew you here so that we could all worship together. So praise God for that. For those of you that are guests, there is in your bulletin a Connect card. We'd like for you to take the time to fill that out and drop it off at the meet and greet area out there. Pastor would like to get to know you, chat with you. He's got a gift for you. For our members, that's also the way we stay connected. So if you have a need, you need to speak to one of our pastoral staff, you can fill that out. On the back side, there's some different things. Drop it in one of the offering boxes or give it to Pastor Richard out at the meet and greet area, and someone will be in contact with you. For our online, of course, you have the online Connect card that you can do that as well. Speaking of our guests, if you are a guest and you're not yet a member here and you're thinking, hey, this is someplace that I can come to and worship and fellowship and praise God, and I'd like to learn a little bit more about it, we have a monthly class or a semi-monthly. We have a class called Discover South Haven where Pastor Richard gets with you and gives you lunch, and he talks about South Haven, what we're about, what we believe, and show you and invite you to come with us to invite people to find hope in Jesus Christ. Our next one is next week, right after the Sunday morning service in the hospitality room. Lunch will be provided, so you can use the Connect card to sign up for that class as well. In 2 weeks, our local mission opportunity here in our local community is coming up, Love Loud. There is still time to sign up if you have not done that. You need more information. There's more information here in the bulletin. Information out there where you see all those bags of food. It talks about that. So if you have not signed up yet, there still is time for you to come. And I know that the years that I've done this, it's blessed me, I think, probably more than a lot of people in the community to go out and see how we go out into the community and just spread the love of Christ to our community. So if you haven't signed up yet, there's still time. Stop out there, grab a brochure and sign up. Or grab a bag and fill the bag of blessing. They still need bags of blessings too. Women, this next video is for you. It talks about the encounter event that's coming up. So please draw your attention to our video screens and see a short video on our Encounter Women's event.
Ministry for women is many things. It is individual time with God. It is woman-to-woman mentoring and discipling. It is prayer and planning for a new season. It's moms groups, just for moms with littles. It is sharing your heart in a country a world away, for holding a baby so a tired mama can hear how much Jesus loves her. It is home Bible study groups, Wednesday evening groups, Tuesday night, and Thursday morning groups. It is getting away for weekend retreats. And sometimes it's a conference where we all gather together for girl talk, for Bible study, for games and laughter, and breakout sessions where we talk about things like grace, forgiveness, and obedience. Moms, grandmothers, daughters, and girlfriends, put it on your calendar now and plan to join us October 13th and 14th for the Seeking Him Conference right here at our own South Haven campus. This conference is free to all, and childcare will be provided too, so we will see you in October.
All right, ladies, October 13th and 14th. If you've attended before, you know what it's all about. Seek out somebody that hasn't attended and share with them what it is and invite them to come at the same time. Okay? Now, if you'll join me in prayer as we prepare our hearts and minds for worship. Father, we just invite your presence here. Fill this room with your spirit, Lord. Speak to each one of us. Let the words of song and the words of our message just alight on us, Father, and just that you would get the glory, Father, and speak to each one of us to hear your words, for it's in your name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see each and every one of you. We are here, as Kevin said, to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to lift up songs and prayers, and to hear from him through his word. We serve Richard this morning. Let's stand together. Let's sing about the love of Christ. Your love awakens me. Thank you.
us so that we could have eternity with the one in which we were so separated from. Oh, Father, thank you for the... Thank you for our cross. Thank you for our sacrifice. And thank you, Father, that we even read that for the joy that was before you, that you endured a cross, Father, the joy of knowing what you are about to accomplish on behalf of humanity. Thank you, Father, that we can freely come today and express the deep-hearted love and thankfulness and gratitude for what you have done for us. Thank you, Father, for you have brought us out of our homes and brought us from workplaces and have brought us right here. Thank you, Father, for the far reach of technology that we have many that are streaming with us right now, and they were able to worship and hear this truth as well. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your patience with each of us. Thank you for the hope that you place within us. Thank you for the strength and the provision that you have given us. Thank you for a moment where we can assemble and discover a wonderful truth from your word. Father, as our teacher in these moments like this, would you give us a wise and discerning spirit today? Would you give us an understanding of a passage of scripture that's just beyond ourselves, and nuggets of truth and practical application, things to ponder and consider, and even opportunities to repent and return. Father, we look to you now. Father, I ask at this moment in time that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart may be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Welcome back. It's so good to see you this morning, and I really appreciate Pastor Bud. I heard so many good things. Actually, I was able to listen to his message, so thank you, Pastor Bud, for bringing us your word last weekend. I appreciate that. Amy and I were able to be hanging out with family and continue our efforts to spoil a granddaughter. We are doing all we can to make sure that little Evelyn is spoiled rotten as we hand her back to her parents. And so that's our prerogative, right? And so, but anyway, it's good to be back with you. And thank you for that opportunity to be there together. I want you to come, thou fount of every blessing. And even this rendition, which it has a little bit of a modern theme to it, is my favorite of anything you'll find in a hymn book or here. It is my favorite. I identify with it in so much. And you know what I find? There's a unique word in that. And we don't use it. Maybe it might appear every now and then when we watch a Christmas movie called A Christmas Carol. And that's, we associate the word Ebenezer with Ebenezer Scrooge. And but so why in the world would a man like Robert Robinson, who wrote these words when he was 23 years old, throw that word Ebenezer in there? That word Ebenezer actually is a biblical term. It is a term that comes from Scripture out of the book of 1 Samuel, and it was after a battle with the Philistines that all of a sudden, as they had victory and God had gave them victory, the Scripture says in there that Samuel rose up, raised up a stone called Ebenezer, which means the Lord is my help, or the stone of help. You need an Ebenezer today, maybe. You're looking for some help. You know, you're in a good place to receive any kind of help. You know what? It may not be the subject matter that we're talking about this morning that just pushes you where you need to be in your help, but it is the collective community of the body of Christ. As we worship and as we communicate with one another and as we interact with one another, and then through the wonderful presence of the Holy Spirit and in the Word of God, God uses all that to speak to us in very unique ways beyond anything I have to say this morning. So therefore, you know what God's about to do is He's about to say far more than what I've got to say, and He's about to speak that into your life. And that's a good thing. We invite that every time. God, you say more than I've got to say, because I'm very limited in mind and vocabulary, but God is not. He's got something wonderful to share with us this morning at Stone FL. I love that, the faithfulness of God's Word and what we have here this morning. As you notice in your bulletin, there's a lot going on there. Actually, you can see all the ministry. We are heavy into fall, and we are not letting up as we minister in community and in the body of Christ.
says that Dr. Branch comes. You can read that in your bulletin about his coming. If this is your first Sunday with us, he'll be here at 5 p.m. If you have a question for him, the question's in the very back. There's a little card and there's a little box. Actually, this is per his request, and that you would have a question, would you just jot that down or drop it in that box, and it'll come forth this evening when he is here with us. And so be aware of that. And you may not have a question now, but just wait a minute. Give me about 30 minutes, and then you might have more questions, because I promise you, I will not satisfy all of your questions this morning, but I believe Dr. Branch can come a lot closer than what I can. So that is happening this evening. I hope you can be there with us. But as you notice, all the things, Dr. Neil Franks will be with us next week is regarding some financial things and a lot of things. Love Loud's coming. We got all kinds of things there. All those things wonderfully supported by volunteers and the ministry of your church. And so I hope you're finding a place to plug in and do something and get involved in some capacity. All those things happen, yes, through volunteers and through the financial stewardship of God's people. I just want to say thank you, because you consistently give and allow us to do the ministry that we get to do here at South Haven, reaching people both near and far. And so the offering boxes at the exit are a great way to consistently stay connected with your generosity, as is southhavenchurch.org/give. So be mindful of those opportunities. So we begin a series of messages today. We've introduced it for a couple of weeks now, called it just simply What We Believe. Why is this significant? Because actually, and what we're going to find, and you might not have ever made this connection before, but the things that we believe and what we believe always dictate our behavior. And just in the simplest of things, you think about what you believe about Jesus. And if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only way to salvation and the only way to heaven, okay, we will be talking about that in later weeks, but if you don't believe that, that dictates your behavior. Well, what are you going to believe? Well, then that means that Christianity is not necessary, Jesus is not necessary, and I can do life on my own and do whatever I want to do, because it's not that's not anything that impacts my life. In this very simplicity, you can see immediately that is a doctrinal truth that dictates one's behavior. That runs through everything. So when we talk about theology and doctrine over these next several weeks, it's not like we're talking about something that should only be discussed in a seminary classroom, but it actually is something that has a deep impact on our daily living. And that's why it's significant that we study such things, what we believe. And we start today with God's pinnacle of creation. What does that mean? It is this, his very best and his greatest creative work, you and me, humanity, God's greatest creation. We're created to be more like him than anything else he made. And therefore, this is what we find, straight from God's word, that we are created in the image of God. We are created in God's image. We're going to discover what that looks like for us here in these coming moments. I want to introduce a word to you. You may be familiar with it. Are you familiar with the word doppelganger? Do you have a doppelganger? You know what a doppelganger is? Here it is, a brand new word. You want to maybe go look that one up. A doppelganger is simply this. It is a person who is your unrelated lookalike. Okay? So there you go. So if you've ever found somebody that looks just like you, you know what you found? A doppelganger. So you might have said, wow, you just look like we could be twins or something like that. Well, that's true, but it hasn't actually a name with a doppelganger. Here, I want to show you a couple of doppelgangers. They're just kind of fun here. This is Steve Harvey. If you ever watched Family Feud, there is Steve Harvey's doppelganger. Actually, that was an actual contestant. That's the doppelganger. That's the guy. Steve Harvey's on the right, in case you didn't know. But actually, that was a contestant on Family Feud who was a pastor who said, there's not a day that goes by that someone doesn't approach him and say, are you Steve Harvey? Every day. Here, look at these guys. This is actual doppelgangers here. These two guys are from the U.K., and they boarded an airplane. They had never met each other. They never knew each other. And independently booked a flight and had seats next to each other. That's amazing. Right there. Doppelganger. Not related in any way or any capacity. Amazing. I don't know if you ever really think, wow, I wonder if I have a doppelganger. You might have someone out there. They might be somewhere else in the country or another country or something like that. Here, I've got help for you. It's called twinstrangers.net. And you can go, you upload your picture, they'll search their database and tell you if you have a doppelganger. I don't know what you're going to do with that information, but anyway, if you want to do that, it's out there. Don't be too disappointed if your doppelganger doesn't appear, because the probability of you having a doppelganger is 0.1%. So But you know what? The probability of you being created in the image of God and in His likeness is, it's quite high. 100%. 100% that you are created in the image of God. Now, I'm not saying we're God's doppelgangers, but I am saying this. There's a likeness that we have with our Creator that's not shared with any other aspect of creation. There is a likeness that we have, the pinnacle of God's creation, that we have that's unlike anything else. We discover this, how God created humanity in His image. We find this in the book of Genesis. It is day 6 of creation, and it is at this point that God's creation of His greatest creation is set forth and reads like this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Day 6, listen to the word of God. Genesis 1, 26. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And they will rule the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and the livestock and the whole earth and the creatures that crawl on the earth." And so God created man in His own image. He created him in the image of God, and He created them male and female. You can see immediately, I hope you can see, that our biblical worldview, that's where we're going, it's a biblical worldview. That means that we look at life through a biblical lens. Our biblical worldview of creation is in contrast to another worldview, or a secular worldview, that promotes humanity's existence as some kind of galactic accident in a subsequent evolutionary process where we kind of happen to make it to the top of the ladder. So you can see that there is two different aspects here. There's a secular worldview and a biblical worldview, and all of a sudden, immediately, from these two verses, we find that these are two views that are in conflict. Creating God's image and the image of God's likeness. And it's that God, this God that we're talking about. Here's the thing that boggles my mind. This very God that talks about the creation of everything and including humanity is the very God that cares so much about the individual in which He is created that He wants personal connection with each one of us. He wants an encounter with each one of us. He wants a relationship with each one of us. The God speaking creation into being. The God who is the God of this universe, the pre-existent one who is always here, always been here, looks at you, looks at me, and says, "I love you so much. I want a relationship with you." Dr. Branch, that will be our guest tonight, he is the professor of Christian ethics at Midwestern Seminary, which is just right up the road. In his book, Affirming God's Image, it's called Affirming God's Image. Actually, it's the book that the staff and I are reading. The staff and I will take time, and we'll read through a couple of books a year. And this is the one that we are currently reading. And he says this in his book, Affirming God's Image. He said that in order to understand the image of God, we must eliminate some wrong thinking. Being created in the image of God doesn't mean God is like humans, just a lot bigger, okay? First thing, let's just kind of eliminate that. And then he says, nor does it mean that humans are divine and can become a God someday. So we just, you know, and they're like, yeah, that kind of makes sense, but this kind of a practical way, let's kind of get that out of the way. So really, what does it mean then, if we're created in the image of God and in His likeness? What this involves is that there are characteristics that we find in God that God has said these are the same characteristics that we find in humanity. And so some of those are, we reflect those. We reflect some God-like characteristics, such as the capacity to love and mercy, wisdom, morality, spirituality. There's just some elements that these are like God-like characteristics. These are God characteristics that we possess. And though there are some characteristics that we possess with God, you know, there are some that God retains for Himself. There's some that, I mean, there's no one in here that's omnipotent. You know, there's no one in here that's omniscient, all-knowing. There's no one here that is omnipresent. And so those are the characteristics. So there's some characteristics that are just God, but there are some that are shared. And these qualities help us to see what being created in the image of God and what that looks like. So based on this doctrine, it always comes to something here. You know what? There's always a moment in my preparation, and there's a moment of everything that has to come down to this. And here's the question, and it's okay for you to ask this as well, and maybe you're already there, and maybe you're just fixing to say, I hear what you're saying,
but so what?
Why does this matter? Why are we doing this anyway? Couldn't you find something else to speak on? So what? I want to answer the so what. Because this is where it becomes more practical and so relevant to our world today. There's so much relevance here. And it matters, again, because we're understanding doctrine is going to dictate our behavior, and what we believe about this is going to dictate what we do. So here it is. I want to give you two critical statements that are based off this text, and then I just want us to consider this for this morning. Two critical statements. And the first thing we need to understand is that what is being revealed here? What is revealed about being created in God's image? What are the implications, and what does this look like for us? Well, these are very practical. The text kind of reveals these to us, but here's the first thing it reveals. First thing it reveals is that we are different. Now, this is more of a duh moment than it is an aha moment. We understand we are different. We are different because we are different in the way God has created humanity. Because only humanity possesses or possesses this aspect of God's image. Only humanity is given this. And we even find in Genesis 2:7, we read of God's creative process with man. Listen to the scripture says in Genesis 2:7, in this creative process. And the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. So what we find in this aspect is this word formed here is the same word used for the work that a potter does with clay. So it's the same word, that word formed. And so it actually reveals and it conveys the idea of a molding and a shaping and a careful attention with loving care to what he has created. So it's something that was God that literally vested into to bring about humanity. Formed, loving care, shaping and forming. But we are not just of the earth. That's not the extent of our life. But the breath of God is in it. God breathed the breath of life into his nostrils and the man became a living being. You say, well, what about animals? Animals have breath of life in them as well. Absolutely. But man has a portion. Here, listen to this. This kind of boggles my mind. That man, we have a portion of deity. Doesn't mean I'm God. I mean, but we have this connection with our Lord because of the breath that he has breathed within us. And it allows us to have this unique relationship with God, unlike any other creature on the face of the earth. We're different. What are the implications of being different? That means, how do we look at people? If we're different, what do we consider? How do we look at people? That's the reason that such things as racism and killing unborn children are such an affront to a holy God. Because that is a creation that a God breathed in the image of God. And when we go there and we do that, that is something that just crosses a line that our God is not pleased with. We're different. It reveals this difference. The second thing here that we find that it reveals from this, and what is revealed from us being created in the image of God, is that we are distinct. Now listen, if there's anything that is more of a hot-button issue in culture today, it's what is about to be said. But there is a distinction that we find in Scripture. So we must just investigate what the Scripture says and understand what it means. But listen, this is very controversial. A lot of people show a lot of anger and frustration regarding this. But however, we must look at what God's Word says in this distinction, because he's distinctly created. What did he do? God created male and female. He reminds us that gender is a part of the image of God. And so the gender that which we have is part of the image of God. Scripture reveals the truth. Here, we've already talked about 127. Let's do it again. Genesis 127. God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. Genesis 5:2. He created them male and female. Mark 10:6. Jesus affirms the creation. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Jesus said again in Matthew 19, haven't you read that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female? So this is a distinction. I understand. I understand this is not the popular conversation, but this is actually something that should be very safe here in the body of Christ as we talk about what does this mean? You see, we all have some things that we're working through some stuff here. But Scripture's clear of two genders, and it just reveals to us that men cannot become women and women cannot become men. They are created male and female. Dr. Branch comes back and reaffirms this. This is his book, Affirming God's Image. He said, when God finished the work of creation, and he called it very good, as Genesis 1:31, this means that our gender is a very good thing to be embraced. Thus, the sex we are given at birth is part of God's will for us as his image bearers. You realize right now there's a lot of confusion here. Today in culture, it touts anywhere between 7 and 107 different genders. 7, 107. And I want you to know my numbers are very conservative. There's some confusion about this, about gender and how many exist. God's word for us brings some clarity and some simplicity and doesn't give us the authority to redefine or ignore what God has created and God has ordained. We have to understand this as well. We live in a fallen world. Some struggle with their identity and their gender. I dare say that you know somebody. You work with somebody. You have a family member. You have a neighbor. You have a friend. What do we do? How do we interact with them? How do we help them? How do we walk with them, maybe in some of these things that they're trying to discover as with their maleness and their femaleness? I think we have a responsibility as followers of Christ. You know what our responsibility is? Our responsibility is not anger. It's not laughter. It's not mocking. But it is this. There is an element here as followers of Christ that there needs to be some compassion. There has to be some love and some patience as we walk along individuals who are trying to discover who they are in the image of God. I didn't say anything about we're condoning or anything as such as that. We're just saying that, you know what, I believe those that are in some stage of transition or some that are where, you know, I'm going to use a term here that's probably not real popular within this type of subject matter, that are dealing with gender dysphoria, that you know what they need? They need believers in their life. They need Christians to walk along with them and to be truth bearers along with them to help them. And so I'm not saying I don't have a fix for this. Dr. Branch is going to give a lot more information tonight than I am. I'm coming back and just saying there is a distinction in the way that God has created. And he's created male and female, and we do not have the privilege to create more genders. Lovingly, patiently, compassionately, walking along beside individuals who are going through this stage of life. It reveals some things. Created in the image of God reveals that we are different. It reveals that we are distinct. Here's one more. And this is not so much anything on God, but it's basically what humanity has and the choices they made. It reveals that we are distorted. God's image bearers, there is a distortion. God's image is distorted. Being created in God's image has been impacted by the fall. Genesis chapter 3, sin coming into the world. Sin did not remove God's image from God's people, but sin has distorted the image. Sin has distorted our moral purity. It hinders our relationship. It's clouded our thinking. And so all this is a result of the fall. So there's this distorted image. All this distortion has really kind of led to moral chaos and the destruction of our world as it is right now. So listen, have you ever been to one of those... Have you ever been to a carnival or a fair or something and you stood before one of those mirrors, one of those goofy mirrors like this, and see that your image there? And, you know, that always gives you a lot of laughs. You stand there and look at how convoluted everything looks. Those mirrors are fun. We get some good laughs. Wouldn't it be terrible if that was our everyday existence? Kind of looking at that. You know, I get it. In essence, I think it kind of is. I think this is what happened to the image of God. I think sin has caused us to live in a world of carnival mirrors. where everything we see is just not quite right. It's just a little distortion. Sin has caused us to live in a way, and our sin has distorted the image of God within us. And now we live in the midst of others and bear this distorted image. So, no, the image of God is not gone, but it sure is distorted. It's not quite right. But I've got good news in that. You know what the good news is? Is that when we hit the New Testament, we have a God who has provided a way to clean some things up and to bring some clarity and some renewal to our lives. Good news. God's image can be restored and renewed. And that's what happens with Jesus. So that's where Jesus comes into our lives. You are being here. Paul writes in Colossians 3, you are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. He said there's something in Christ. When Christ is within us, He's getting us back to where we should be, towards the image of the Creator. And He also, as we grow closer to Christ, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are being transformed into the image of Christ. So there's this renewal and transformation that occurs when we have Christ in our lives. One day, those who are followers of Christ will be like Christ. Paul reinforces this. 1 Corinthians 15:49. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, who is that? That's Adam. We will also bear the image of the man of heaven. That is Jesus. We bear the same physical, earthly nature as Adam, including his sinfulness. But at the resurrection, we'll hear the heavenly, we'll have and bear the heavenly nature of Christ. Free from sin, dwelling with Him for eternity. Though the image of God in our lives is distorted, it's being renewed through our relationship with Jesus. It gets better. That's the good news. You may be familiar with the term. You ever use the term or familiar with the term spitting image? You know what that word, I really didn't know the history behind that. Spitting image literally means that a child looks so much like the parent, it's as if the parent spit them out of their mouth. I apologize that being so close to lunch. I hope that doesn't ruin you. But anyway, but you know what? That's it. You just spew them out of your mouth. They look so similar to each other. You know what? That may not be the case so much right now, but there is a time coming because of Christ within us that we are literally becoming the spitting image of Jesus. We are becoming more and more like Him as we grow with Him. And someday that will be complete when He calls us home. What is revealed? Just a few words. Just, I'm creating the image of God. It means that we're different. It means we're distinct. And unfortunately, we're distorted, but there's good news that coming out of that. It's getting better. What's one more thing then? Not only does it reveal what this reveals, but being created in the image of God means we have a responsibility. What is the Christian's responsibility to be created in God's image? Now, we might think, well, wow, you know, I have a responsibility. Can it not be just good enough that I'm created the image of God? Why does it take it any further than that? Because we have a scripture and we have a Bible and we have a mandate because we have something here. So what do we do as believers who are created in God's image? Okay? So we, as followers of Christ, each one in this room created in the image of God. What does that mean for us? Well, first it means we are to represent Christ. So we have an opportunity to represent Him. Represent Him in a positive way to everyone we meet. How do we represent Him? Paul explained our representation of Christ when he said in 2 Corinthians 5:20, he says that we are ambassadors of Christ. You know what that means? A representative. You know what a political ambassador is? An individual that goes to another country and represents that country. That's who we are in Christ. So as God's image bearers, who are followers of Christ, we represent Him. And do you understand that in a political situation, in countries, the country is, and the way it's represented is often on the ambassador. If the ambassador is kind of a sorry person, if the ambassador is always doing bad things, foul things, and everything else, that reflects on the country. And the country, they say, wow, if you're the ambassador for this country and they've trusted you to be here and you act like that, everyone in your country must be like that. See, the same thing for us as ambassadors of Christ. The way we represent Christ, a lost world is going to look at the way we represent Christ and is thinking, that's how Christians behave? I don't want anything to do with Christianity. We represent Christ. We have to represent Christ to those around us. And all those who see our lives will judge whether Christ is worth following by our actions and by our words. And that's not just face-to-face, but that's what you post on Facebook, and that's how you live your life in a digital world today, and that's anything and everything you do. People are looking to say, oh, that's how Christians work. Why would I want to be a part of that? I told you before I had a junior high principal. His name was Larry Landreth, Mr. Landreth. this is always fun when your junior high principal is also your junior high Sunday school teacher at your church. Yeah, that was always interesting. I liked Larry Landreth. Every morning at the end of the announcements that he would come over and present over the intercom, he'd always end with this little note. He said, "Students, I want you to remember who you are and what you represent. Who you are and what you represent." So remember, you're a student of Hugo Junior High School. That's Hugo, Oklahoma. He said, "You represent this school, you represent this community. Remember, that's who you are. You're a student, and you represent us. Represent us well." Well, I think that's a great mandate for the believer today. Remember who you are. Remember that you represent Jesus in everything that you do. Who are you? I'm a child of God. How are you representing Him? That's so important for us. There's one more aspect here. What do? We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility that we represent Christ. Listen, this responsibility may kind of blow you away. You might not have ever seen this. You know what? We have a responsibility to reconcile others to Christ. A responsibility to represent and to reconcile. Where do we get that? You know what? Let's go back to the verse. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5:20 because that's where we get this. Here's what Paul said. Is he talked about, we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Him. And since God is making His appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It is our responsibility to plead on Jesus' behalf for you to come and be reconciled and have a relationship with Christ. Be reconciled. You know what that means? It brings rival sides together. It means your people are separated from God. And He says we have the opportunity to step into people's lives and reconcile them and bring them into right relationship with Christ. When we speak of God, when we speak of this aspect, then we speak on God's behalf. You know what we bring a message of grace. We bring a message of love and forgiveness of sin. Do you see what Paul said there? It's an interesting word when Paul said, "When we plead." It means that Paul is actually telling us that we beg. And there's a sense of urgency there. There's a sense of not giving up. There's a sense of taking that responsibility well and just saying, I want to continue to help you understand who Jesus is. It's not being belligerent. It's not being rude. But there's a sense there. It's like, I'm not going to give up on helping you understand who Christ is. Because we have this responsibility, this is who we are, reconciled. You know what? You could say love loud is a responsibility that we have. Love loud is helping people and reconciling them. We go into the community and help people. We are as God's image bearers. And as God's image bearers, we want people to know the love of Christ. It's an opportunity that we help people to be reconciled with Christ. They might not be reconciled at that moment, but they will see the love of Christ coming through you. Maybe the words that you say. And at some point, they come to the understanding. It's like, I need that relationship with Christ. I need what that church has. I see that church do that continually. I need to go investigate what that church is doing. We have that responsibility. You know what I find about Love Loud? As we talk about, we're going into the community. We're going to impact people's lives. We're going to take people. We're going to give them water. We're going to give them bounce houses. We're going to mow some grass, and we're going to do all kinds of things and feed some hot dogs and give away all kinds of food and stuff like that, and we're going to bless people, and we're going to make an impact in people's lives. But you know what I find? Love Loud's more about me than it is about them. Love Loud's more about you than it is about those we go and minister to. Love Loud, you know what it does with? It mobilizes the church. It reminds us that this is our responsibility. It reminds us this is what we do. It reminds us, though, I'm uncomfortable doing this. Sometimes you say, I can't do that. No, you can't, but God through you can. It's an opportunity for you to trust and walk in faith and allow the work of Christ to work through you. See, we plead on behalf of Christ. We do that. You may be uncomfortable doing some Love Loud stuff, but I guarantee you, you can do something. You can pray. You can hold a baby while someone else goes out, one of our young parents goes out. You're part of that. If you haven't signed up yet, you've got a little time. But just go ahead and do that today. Go ahead today and be used of the Lord. There's a story in the Old Testament. It's not very well known, but it sure does provide us a powerful picture of how God loves and cares for His created image. It's a story we don't spend a lot of time on. Actually, we kind of use it as a peripheral thing. It's the story of a woman named Hagar. Familiar with Hagar? Now, when we look at Hagar, she goes, yeah, she's the one that messed everything up. Well, it's got to go back to Abraham and Sarah because they initiated it. What's the story of Hagar? Well, Hagar is the servant of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Sarah can't get pregnant. So it was according to the custom of the day that Hagar, the servant, is given to Abraham to produce a child on Sarah's behalf, and she gets pregnant. Well, what happens? Well, Sarah becomes very resentful. Now, all of a sudden, Hagar's taking the place, and she's having the child, and actually, Hagar is kind of forced out. And so Hagar makes her way out into a wilderness area. She's out there by herself, and she's out there all alone. Do you know what happens next? She gets a visitation from the Lord. Hagar, where are you coming from and where are you going? And all of a sudden there's this interaction with Hagar and the Lord. And Hagar begins to describe the situation. Hagar begins to tell what's been going on. And you know what the Lord does? You would think, well, serves you right. You messed up. You got in the wrong people here and you're on your own. Get out of here. But he doesn't do that. The Lord begins an encouragement to this woman, even about her future. It became a divine encounter. And at the end of the conversation that Hagar had with the Lord, this is what Hagar said in Genesis 16:13. So she named the Lord who spoke to her, "You are El Roy," she said. "In this place have I actually seen the one who sees me." Hagar came to know the God as, here it is, we call this, the one who sees. You know what? This is not an isolated story. This is all of our stories. Regardless of what statement, what area, what part, wherever we are in life, or whatever we're thinking or doing, there is a God who sees. And what's interesting here in this whole story is that when the Lord first approached her, he called her by name. He called her by name, Hagar. Where are you coming from? Where are you going? What are you doing? He called her name, and it just reminds us that that is our God. The one who created the pinnacle of his creation, you and me, in that there is such a care and a love that our God has, is that he knows your name, and he is the God who sees your life, and he is the God who cares, he's the God who loves, and he is the God who comes to us, and even in the distorted state that we're in, sometimes we don't like, wow, that's pretty distorted. That's something I'm going to reject. No, it's the distorted state that we're in that brings in God's grace and God's eternal love and God's life to us. And because of the distorted state, he brings grace and there's a sacrifice. And it reminds us that he still loves us. See, that's who God loves and how he takes care of his image bearers. That's you and me. So I say today, as God's image bearer, distorted as you are, God loves you. God has a plan for you. God loved you so much. You know what it says in Romans 5:8? That he proved his love for you, that while you were a sinner, while you were at your worst, Jesus gave you his very best. He died for you. That's what God does to image bearers. He loves us. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to work through you. Wants to help you. He loves you so much that he died for you. What do you do with him? What do you do with a God who cares, loves, and desires a relationship with you? You let him come into your life. Would you do that today? stand together as we get ready to dismiss. I love you, church. We'll be here next weekend. We're talking about God's Word. We believe in the Bible. Bring someone with you. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday.